Well, as you all remember from last week, it is such an honor to have Tom Schrader here. If you're at Bethany and you haven't been here in a little while, we're in a little bit of a transition. It's actually a very exciting time here. God is doing something fresh and new and has allowed us to bring in some great friends in the ministry who've been partners with Bethany for years and years. And Tom has been such a close friend of our family for so long. Not just my personal family, but the family of Bethany. And so once again, let's welcome Tom Schrader. Thank you.
It's not often that in my introduction somebody uses the terms fresh and new. So I was am excited by that. So it's good to see you again this week. Thank you for making me feel so welcome last week. And all the just tons of cards and emails that I got this week. None. But I appreciate it. It doesn't matter. I appreciate it. And it's good to be with you. The hardest thing, at least for me, I don't know if it's true. I haven't talked to the other guys. But coming in, the hardest thing is to decide what to talk about. And last week was easy because it just fit. It was Father's Day. It was Larry. And the tension, and you need to know this. There's an insert in the bulletin of the guys that are coming in the next 4 or 5 weeks. And the biggest tension coming in, at least for me, is what to say, what to talk about. And there's a tension that you kind of want to impress people. You want to dust off your greatest hits. And you want to do something that you've tested. And you want to use a bunch of words that they're going to have to look up when they get home. And I gave up on that a long time ago. I decided that for me, what you believe, meaning doctrine, has to affect how you behave. And if it doesn't, then it's just some sort of a study. I'm just learning theology so I can run a category on Jeopardy. I don't want to do that. I like the theology, and I can do some of that, but I live in the practical. I live for the stuff that changes lives. So I was with a couple of my friends this week, and they said, "Are you at Bethany this Sunday?" And I said, "I am." And they said, "What are you going to talk about?" And I said, "I got a great title." And they said, "What is it?" Well, here's the title. Chuck Swindoll was wrong. And they said, nobody knows who Chuck Swindoll is anymore. And I hope that's not true. I know it is. I know there's a whole new group of young men and women that are teaching. I appreciate that. But my fear is that we're walking away from the really good guys that connected to go to the newest guys. Swindoll was a guy for me that when I first started reading him, he was just an incredible writer. His content, his style, his thought process fit me perfectly. He was an amazing teacher, president at Dallas Seminary. Bob Grippa, some of you will remember that name. Bob was on staff here. He's at Dallas now. And Chuck is now, I think, Chancellor, President Emeritus, something like that. And I love to read Swindoll. So there is tongue in my cheek fully on this title. But what I had in mind was a statement that Swindoll made in the course of a lesson where he made this statement. The last part of a person to be sanctified is the right foot. So let me tell you what he's saying. Sanctified means to be set apart for a special use. For you and me, it's the idea of being conformed to the image of God, to be shaped for him. If all God wanted you to do was go to heaven, he would have taken you the minute that you believed. But he left you here for a reason, for a purpose. You're the instrument he uses to touch the world. I shouldn't say that. Not the world, your world. The world too big to be salt and light in your world. And so what Swindoll is saying is the last part that kind of betrays us is that right foot when we're driving, going a little too fast, cutting in and out of traffic. So that's what he's saying. Here's what I would suggest to you. The last part of the person to be sanctified is the tongue. James says it this way. No one can tame the tongue. He says right before this, in verse 7, that they've tamed all sorts of beasts and reptiles. I was watching a show one night, and they were talking about making this movie. It was some sort of a horror picture and a thriller. And they had trained spiders. So they've trained spiders and snakes. But he's saying, no one can tame the tongue. Here's what we're saying is, the tongue reveals what's in your heart. That slip of the tongue is a picture of what's inside of you. So my real title for today is Taming the Tongue. Now, if you're listening, you got to go, wait a minute. We just read no one can tame the tongue. We're saying tame the tongue. What are you saying? I'm saying no one can, but God can. The fruit of the Spirit, listed in Galatians 5, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The control of the tongue. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open them to Ephesians chapter 4. And from last week, you'll remember that there's a pivot point at the beginning of chapter 4 when Paul tells us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. In other words, if you've been forgiven and if you've been redeemed, look like it, act like it. And one of the ways we do that is with our tongue. So look at verse 29 with me, if you would, out of Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 29. And on the screen, the translation I have is the NIV. But I want you to see, we're going to grab four characteristics of your speech out of this. Number one, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. But only, number two, what is helpful for building others up. Number three, that building up is according to their needs. That, number four, they'll benefit those who listen to you. Four marks, four characteristics of a tongue that's under control. Number one, your speech is positive. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. The idea there is not just vulgarity or swearing or crude language. It means useless. Now, clearly included in that is vulgarity and cursing and language that we've used. And I would make the argument that many times when God saves you, one of the things that surprises you is your language begins to change. It's not like you say, I'm going to stop this. Your life just changes. I was doing a real estate deal. God had saved me in 1980, and it's probably like 83, 84, working on a deal. We're in a conference room, and we're closing in on the final negotiations, and it's heated. We're going back and forth, and this one guy launches off on this diatribe. Now, when I was an unbeliever, I had a word that was my favorite word, and I could use it as a noun or an adjective or a verb. It was a very effective verb. I could use it all over. It was my favorite word. And I had, by and large, it had crept out of my vocabulary. We're in the middle of this negotiation. This guy launches, and I discover his favorite word was my old favorite word. And so he launches. And then he says, "Oh, Tom, I'm sorry. Pardon my French." Well, I learned two things at this point. Number one, apparently I'm bilingual. Because I understood everything he said. I apparently know French. I knew that word. The second thing he did that was so encouraging to me is apparently the new me, the one he knew, was not something that he would associate with talking like that. Though I did, and I still do periodically. It's not that. It's that and more. It's not just blowing optimistic, positive smoke at people. It's not letting useless, rotten talk come out of your mouth. Paul writes in Colossians 3:8, but now you also put them aside. He's talking about put off the old, put on the new. That's the walk. I put off the old, okay? I don't steal anymore. That moves me to neutral, but now I give. Put off the old, so he says, put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Put these things aside. Begin to act, not naturally, but supernaturally. And that speech is positive, meaning it's not useless, it's useful. It's positive, and secondly, and this is important, it's constructive. The speech is constructive, but only what is helpful for building others up. In James chapter 3, the longest contiguous passage we have in the New Testament on the tongue. And he says, in this big body, that little tongue can control so much, like the rudder on a ship, okay? Or like the bit in a horse's mouth. But he uses the imagery of fire. And he says, just like we can use a fire to cook or to warm ourselves, a fire gone awry produces a destructive, and we get it this time of year, up north all the time, a forest fire. He said, it's the same way with the tongue. It has in it what the writer of Proverbs says, it has life and death. Your tongue is to be constructive, to build others up. I want to give you a great illustration of this. I was in kindergarten, and the room was probably, let's say from here to the end of the platform. It wasn't a big room. Four or five tables set at an angle, four kids at a table. Teacher's name was Miss Julie. And one day, we're assigned to color, and we're coloring a picture of two kids playing in the snow. And so we pass the papers in, and we're on to the next task. And Miss Julie holds up a picture, and she said, who colored this? Well, to my amazement, it was my picture. And I said, well, I did. And your name? I'm Tom. And she said, all right, everybody look up here. You see what Tom's done here? He's got this kid, this boy, in a red snowsuit, this girl in an orange snowsuit. Don't ever, ever, ever put red and orange together. Now, that's 61 years ago. I'm clearly over it. I let it go. Isn't that amazing? I've lost track of Miss Julie. I presume by now she's dead and in hell. And I would assume or hope eternally chained next to a kid in an orange suit. One in a red. Isn't that amazing? 61 years ago. It's that power. Your tongue is not to destroy the people around you. It's to build them up. Paul tells us, and I hurt myself too hard. He said we're to build others up, and we're to do it with the word of grace. We're to do it with love. We're to love the people around us. We're to be concerned about them. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, the end of his description of love, it says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. No pun intended here. Let me color that in for you a little bit. Let me give you those words. Love bears all things. That has the idea of to cover, support, protect. Protect people from exposure or ridicule and harm. How many people think they're funny? There are not many people that are funny. There's some, but not many. And many who pass themselves off as funny do nothing more than ridicule the people around them. Love doesn't ridicule. Love doesn't mock. Love protects. And it believes. It's not suspicious or cynical. And love hopes. Love holds on to hope as long as God's grace is at work in a human being, and that is until you die. Until that point, there's hope, and love endures all things. It's a military term that means to hold a vital position at all costs, to stand against overwhelming odds. When you speak, it's in a constructive way. Not to tear down a poor little kid in kindergarten. That's not the purpose of your speech. I'm going to tie it together. Let me add the third thing. It's positive, it's constructive, it's perceptive. It's a cool little phrase tucked in there. According to their needs. If I'm going to build you up according to your needs, then I gotta find out what they are. And the only way I'm gonna find out what your needs are is to listen to you according to their needs, not your agenda for them. The easiest people to abuse with this are the people that we know. You've heard that said in a complimentary way. They've been married so long, they finish each other's sentences. Well, that's cute, but it can be potentially destructive. If you're cutting off every sentence and you're filling in what you think they're going to say, that can be a problem. I need to build you up, not to what I want and think you need, but what you truly need. If I'm going to think now, dial in. We got 22 minutes and 45 seconds left. Okay? So dial in for 22 minutes. If I'm going to be an effective speaker in our dialogue, I've got to be a laser listener. There's an old Jewish proverb that said, God gave us two ears and one tongue, and hid the one tongue behind a wall of teeth. I need to listen. Last Christmas, Sandy, my wife, gave me a book. Now, I don't really like it when people give me books, because I feel when you give me a book, I feel like I'm obligated to read it. So when somebody gives me a book, I'll tell them I may or may not get to it. It's like clothes. I don't like people picking out clothes for me. I like to pick out my own clothes. And you may be thinking, it looks like it, but I don't know. But I like to pick out my own clothes. I went for casual and comfortable today. Well, Sandy gave me a book. And I thought, well, that's odd. And then I thought, well, she must be telling me something. The title of the book is The Listening Life. It didn't take long. I'm on the first paragraph of the introduction. So I didn't get very far before I marked it up. Listening comes first. In this life, you listen even before you're aware of it. From within the womb, an unborn child is already listening to the voice of her parents. After her birth, she'll spend the next months hearing words they speak, whisper, sing to her, until one day she'll start echoing those words, one imperfect syllable at a time. To master a foreign language, we must hear it spoken by others before we can reproduce the sound our ears have heard. I've edited it, but I jumped ahead. I want to pick out about three sentences here. The author writes this sentence: hearing is an act of senses. Listening is an act of the will. We're not talking about hearing. We're talking about listening. I was at the doctor this week, which it seems like I could say that every week, but I was at the audiologist. I can't hear. This ear hears nothing. The term is it's unaidable. This ear has in it, but I've got it taken out, a hearing aid. And I took a test. They did a really interesting test. I'll bet you've had them, where they just repeat a word, signal when you hear a sound. But on this test, they added background noise, like a restaurant. It was really something. And the conclusion was, I can't hear. And so there's not much they can do other than an implant. You know, go into the nerves, put the thing on my head. And it looks like we're probably going to do that. Because as conscious as I am of that, I want to hear. But that's not what he's talking about. You can hear, that's an act of the senses. But to listen, that's willful. The beginning of discipleship, of following Christ, is listening. At the sound of Jesus' voice, his first followers dropped their nets and followed him. Listen to these four words. Disciples are walking listeners. We're talking about speech. I'm going to give you four characteristics of speech. But at the heart of this is listening. And that means laser listener. That means focus. I don't wear a watch. I don't like watches and jewelry. I just don't like it. Some people, no problem. I don't like it. I'm working, and people kept saying, you need to wear a watch. And I said, why? And they said, so you'll know what time it is. And I said, okay. So I got a watch. And it bothered me. But one day, and this is why I don't wear it, I'm with a guy. And it's one of those, he's pouring his heart out to me. So if we were at summer camp right now, I would say, look up here, because you need to look, you need to engage. And so I'll give it to you just like it happened. He said, Tom, my wife is with another man. And I said, your wife is with another man? Yeah. And my daughter is not married. My daughter's pregnant. And I said, your daughter? Your daughter's pregnant? And he said, yeah. And my son is buying and selling drugs. And I said, your son is buying and selling drugs? And he said, do you have to take a pill or something? And I took that watch off, and I never put a watch on again. Now, let me tell you what the 2017 equivalent of that watch is. You know what it is? It's that cell phone. I'm on a campaign. It's not going to work to eliminate the cell phone. These things are destroying relationships. They're destroying the ability to communicate. You can't have it with you. I don't take it in. Now in the summer, it's so hot, you kind of got to get it out of the car. So I'll take it when I go in and put it where I can't get at it. But I read a study by a neurologist who said the very presence of the phone turned upside down on the table is a distraction. You can't have these And it's not an age deal. Oh, these kids. I met lunch the other day, and I got a guy. It's one of those restaurants where they all the tables are right next to you. I don't like it. And the tables are right next to you, and he's older than me. He's got to be 75. His wife. Why'd you laugh there? And his wife had to be a similar age. And they're on the phone the whole time. It's not during your high kids. If you're on that phone, you're not listening to me. You might as well tell me, go away. It sets me off like a rocket. When Sandy comes into the room and I'm watching TV and she sits down, unless it's at an absolutely key time of a ball game, I turn it off. It changes the whole thing. If that thing's on, it's a distraction. If I'm going to communicate and build you up according to your need, I'm going to have to listen to you. A friend of mine was in Atlanta, and so he decided to go to Dr. Charles Stanley's church. And anytime I think, you know, if you're John MacArthur or you're David Jeremiah or you're, you know, one of the young guys with a church, and you go on a Sunday, you afterwards want to greet him. And he said, I'm in a long line to greet Dr. Stanley. And I get there, and I do the stupid, I love your tapes and your book. And he said, he made me feel like I was the only person in the room. And I said, how did he do that? And he said, he just looked me in the eye. I have two doctors on my hearing. One's a surgeon. The other is Lindsay, Dr. Schroyer. Lindsay. And I told Lindsay, you've taught me more about being a pastor than any book I've read, because Lindsay locks on me. I tell my friends, Lindsay just, I go into a trance when I'm in there. And it's not some weird male-female thing. She looks me in the eye, and she gives me instant input. And she'll, how you doing? And I'll say, you know, I'm really struggling in this. And she'll go, And it connects me. It's communicating. You're to speak in such a way that you're building others up according to their needs. It's the fourth thing. It's effective. So obviously, they benefit from it. They're better people because of it. Monday, Wednesday, Friday, I take a class, strength therapy. It's targeted at people 60 and older, and the premise of it is you need cardio, but you need some light weights, and you need to stretch. So every day that we're in there, what we do is we get loose, and it's kind of it's just a little cardio. It's not much. You're not running, but your heart rate speeds up. And then we'll do weights, biceps, triceps, some overhead, chest press, legs, pull. And then we're on the mat. And we'll get down, and we'll start on our stomach, and we'll do Supermans. So I'm on my stomach, my feet are out, my hands are out. And then on your back, and you do bridges, a couple different things. But we have one called Bird Dog, and it's designed to increase balance. Now, you're on all fours. I'm not going to get down there, because if I do, I'll never get back up. But you're on all fours, and your left arm is out, and your right leg is out. Sorry to those of you back there. It's got to be being ugly. Yeah, I know. Got to be ugly. But the whole thing is balance. A third of people 65 years of age and older will fall this year. Every 19 seconds, a senior goes to the emergency room as a result of a fall. Every 29 minutes, an elder dies because of a fall. So it's balanced. So we're doing Bird Dog. I'm like this. Shelley's leading. Shelley said, everybody look at Tom. He's doing it perfectly. Let's replay this. Everybody look at Tom. He's doing it good. Didn't say that. He's doing it right. Didn't say that. Very good. Didn't say that. He's doing it perfectly. And I'm telling you, and the object here is to stretch. It's not get high, it's stretch. When she said he's doing it perfectly, it got straighter. It's the opposite. It's the opposite of Miss Julie. That's your speech. Not to blow smoke. But the end result is it's to be effective. So what's it like when people deal with you? When you come into a cell phone and it's caller ID and they see your name, how fast do they hit decline or accept? Are you getting a lot of one ring and it's done? I have a friend, and we're talking about a mutual acquaintance, and I said, how's he doing? And he said, you know, he's hard. And I said, what do you mean? This is a great picture, word picture. He said, after you meet with him, you feel like a car who sat all night with the lights on. He just drains the juice out of you. When people are done talking to you, have you drained the juice out of them, or have you put juice into them? And the objective here is to be positive and constructive and perceptive, and the end result is it's effective. You're building people up. Well, I'm just one of these tell it like it is guys. Well, you know what? We're sick of you. We're sick of I tell it like it is. There's a lot of ways to be honest. And Jesus told it like it was, but he didn't destroy people in the process. I just tell it like it is. Okay? Are you telling it with love? Are you telling it with care? Concern? How do people feel? No, I'm going to give you a tip here. No relationship, no marriage, no employment relationship, no friendship, no sports team, no homeowners association. No relationship can withstand a constant barrage of criticism. Criticize, 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 criticize. And it's easy to have happen. Now, here's the deal. I just spent 32 minutes, and I did not tell you one thing you don't already know. So if you know it, I think this is the question to ask, why don't you do it? Or do you do it? Maybe you do it. We always start with the assumption is you don't do it. Maybe you do. If you're somebody who, when people are done meeting with you, it's positive and constructive and perceptive and effective, good for you. Keep it up. I'd love to have coffee with you. Well, that was hyperbole right there. Okay. But I need more people like you. That's what I need. And I hang around with a lot of old people. Okay? You can't get up every day and turn on Fox News and talk radio, and at the end of the day, you're going to be a cranky, whiny, complaining person. Nobody wants to listen to that. Nobody wants it. You can't be in a church. In a church, if there's anything we need, it's to love and care for one another. What an incredible time. Justin mentioned it. You're in a time of transition. This is really a time that's important that your speech is positive and constructive and perceptive and effective. And here's my deal. This is a spiritual issue. This is not about just getting control of your tongue. It's a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual indicator. When somebody says, how you doing spiritually, your flinch is to say, well, I just read a Swindoll book. I just had my quiet time. Okay, you told me what you're doing. How's your tongue doing? Energizer or de-energize? Look at the fuller context, and then we'll close, of Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Okay? Positive. But only what is helpful for building others up, constructive, according to their needs, perceptive, that it'll benefit those who listen. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do you understand that if I'm not speaking in a positive, constructive, perceptive, effective way, I'm grieving the Holy Spirit? Even if you don't know what that means, it sounds pretty serious. You're breaking God's heart. And he expands it, get rid of all, and so do a little self-inspection here. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander and every form of malice. You an angry person? Bitter person? Holding on to something in the past? Let it go. Oh, I don't think I can. Well, there's this key, verse 32. This is one of those verses that in the front of your Bible where there's those blank pages and maybe you make notes. Ephesians 4:32 should be one of those noted verses. It says this, be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other. How can I do that? Well, you remember that just as in Christ, God forgave you. Not because you deserve it. You've been forgiven. Now you become an instrument, God's ambassador for forgiveness, compassion, kindness to the world around you. I can't do it. Okay, I don't want to argue with you, and I don't know you, but yes, you can. How? Well, think about where you were when God saved you. Some of us have been believers so long that we forget how bad we really were. How lost we really were. And this is a phrase I use all the time. And I think it's one of those things you got to keep hearing over and over again to let it drive deep. God saved you in spite of you, not because of you. Get that? He saved you in spite of you. He didn't say, well, he deserves it. He didn't look at Tom and go, man, that's really something. He's a little messed up, but a little Earl shy, but a little dinging out, and he'll be fine. Huh, I'm a total mess. I'm a wreck. I'm like my ear. I'm unaidable, humanly speaking. God saved me in spite of me, not because of me. God didn't look at you and say, man, this is somebody really good with a lot of potential. God didn't do that. God looked at you. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's you. I one year I'm teaching up at Cannon Beach. And almost every year I go up there and teach. And there's always great t-shirts. And there was a kid in his shirt. And his shirt said, I'm the wretch the song's about. That's you. I was in a church a while ago, and we're going to sing number 38, and it's Amazing Grace. And I thought, well, I don't need that words. And they said, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a soul like mine. I said, what? I looked it up. They changed the word. We're at a point where potentially it's dangerous that we don't even want to acknowledge you're a wretch anymore. Pal, there's not much redeemable in you. In fact, nothing on your own. God saved you in spite of you, not because of you. And because you've been forgiven, you become that instrument to the people in your world. Let's not worry about saving the world. Let's work on your world. And one of the indicators of how you're doing is your tongue. And it's going to be most indicating accurately on, tough sentence here, on the people closest to you. It's not how you handle here. You're going to be all right. You're going to run into you in the lobby. You're going to say, that was really nice. Thank you for being here. Yada, yada, yada. That's not the test. The test is when you get home. The test is in the office. The test is in the kids. And now you have a measurement, a metrics to see how you're doing. Let's pray. Father, we pray you'd change our lives like you've changed our hearts. Let the way we speak to one another be positive and constructive and perceptive and effective, because God, you've saved us. You redeemed us. Now we ask you to use us. Use us to touch our world. We pray this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.